Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
Good to see you this morning. I want to welcome you again to First Baptist Church. If you're one of our first-time guests, thank you for being with us. And if you would, on your way out, if this is your first time, please stop by our little reception area out here to the left. We'd love to just greet you. Get to know you a little bit. I've got a gift for you as well. Also, if you're with us for the first time on our live stream, if you'll sign the guest book there on the website, we will send you a gift as well. But it's good to see you today. We are walking through the passages on grace. We've come to a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we're talking about having grace and peace multiplied to us through the seven disciplines that Peter lists there that we're to add to our faith. And today's a big one, and it's knowledge. Knowledge, boy, I could spend weeks on this one. There's so many passages on knowledge in the Scriptures. Paul uses that word all the time. 37 times he uses the word knowledge. Peter used it 7 times in just his 2 epistles alone. And so we see this concept of knowledge being added to our faith after virtue. Remember, we talked about how you build on these. They are sequential. They build on each other. So today we're talking about how to sharpen our faith through knowledge. Now, I've got a knife here, and this is called a Gurkha knife, and Chuck has one of these. Actually, his is out in the case out there. It was given to me by the folks in Nepal as we left, and it's a very impressive and intimidating blade. It really is. It's one of those you see and it's like, wow. The problem is, it is dull as can be. I mean, you could barely cut butter with this. And so it would take a lot of work to make this blade sharp. In fact, as I look at it and in the light here, I can see where they basically made this with a grinding wheel, which you don't ever want to make a blade with a grinding wheel. It changed the temper of the steel, and you just can't get it sharp. And so it would take a tremendous amount of effort to sharpen this blade. A lot of Christians are like this blade. They look impressive. They look maybe spiritually even intimidating. Wow, that person, they know a lot. The problem is they have the look. They just don't have the edge. And their faith is like this knife. It's more of a ceremonial type of faith. It's a good conversation piece kind of faith. You know, you put them in a room with folks that are spiritual, and they begin to talk, and it's like, wow, that person's impressive. But when you really get to know them, that ceremonial presentation, conversation piece type of faith begins to look dull, especially when they have to put it into practice. Because in reality, they don't know a great deal about their faith. They've not added to the virtue that they're to have, knowledge. And so their faith lacks a foundation. And when we lack the knowledge that we're to have as Christians, we cannot have a sharp edge at all. There's no way we can cut anything and defend ourselves because we don't have the knowledge that we should have. And so this next step that we're talking about of sharpening our faith is knowledge. And so again, verse 2, Second Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, there's that word, knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and it comes to those disciplines there we're to add to our faith with all diligence, with all effort, not to spare any expense in our effort. Add to your faith virtue. We talked about that last week. That's moral excellence. And then to virtue, you're to add knowledge. You're to add knowledge, spiritual knowledge. So this builds on virtue. So spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, is only useful to someone who has begun to master that first level, which is virtue. You see, a spiritually corrupt person has no interest or use for spiritual knowledge. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom," and here's who he gives it to, "for the upright," those who have moral courage, those who have virtue. "He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." And so the first one is virtue, moral courage. And then we have knowledge. And so virtue is the prerequisite for knowledge, and God gives knowledge to those who are upright and virtuous. And so if we don't add knowledge, we become stunted. I talked about this last week. If we don't add virtue, we're a stunted Christian. Well, so this is how we're stunted, and this is how these next steps beyond knowledge are compromised. Self-control, which is the next one, well, it fails because the biblical guardrail that we're to have of knowledge about God, about holiness, about the things of the faith, well, it's absent. And so we have no self-control. We don't see a need for self-control. We don't understand what self-control is. Perseverance seems pointless. It has no real end goal. Godliness has no true definition or examples to define it. Brotherly kindness flounders because there are no concrete biblical instructions or understanding of how to apply that instruction. And love becomes a subjective exercise. We just love who we want to love. We just pour our love out for those we think deserve it and not other people. And so knowledge is a key for building our faith. And so when we think about knowledge, in our contemporary world, there is always an assault on knowledge, biblical, true knowledge. And there, that is true for today. Romans 1:28, Paul tells us this, "And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge." In other words, they were willfully ignorant. A big, huge word for that is called obscurantism, where you're willfully ignorant about something. The world willfully decided, we don't want to know anything about God. We're going to shove him aside, and we think we can figure out how to live and do for ourselves. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, this is what God did. God gave them over to a debased mind. So if you don't have true knowledge in your mind, you're going to have a corrupted mind, a debased mind, to do the things that were not fitting. So if you've got corrupted knowledge, you're going to do corrupted things. You have biblical knowledge, you're going to do biblical things. And so today we see this assault on knowledge in our culture. Today, science punishes those who challenge it and those who are open to a theistic view of the universe. If you do not toe the atheistic orthodox line and as a scientist today, you're excommunicated from that group. You are put out of the scientific faith, so to speak, because you dared to challenge the atheistic orthodoxy. So there are many scientists today who, you know, they've just decided to keep their mouth shut because they know if they say anything at all, they will be banished. You know, medicine today, we think that it's pure, but it's become a discipline that mutilates the bodies of children. And in the name of tolerance, it kills the old. It has moved away from truly wanting to help people to now pushing an agenda that is based on a corrupt knowledge. Masculinity today is seen as something that is toxic. The patriarchal structure, and I know people think that's a horrible word. Well, God set up the patriarchal structure. And so that is being rejected over and over in our society. Our pop culture, that word, they take that word on patriarchal and they've turned it into something that is horrible. And it's not horrible. God established this order. And we can embrace it and we can see grace and peace multiplied, or we can reject that and we can watch our lives fall apart. Just go to the prisons today and begin to ask prisoners about their fathers. Guarantee you 95% of those people say they had no masculine example in their life, or they had someone who was a horrible person. Femininity today is viewed as something that is weak, and young girls are now being taught to be more masculine. You watch any movie today that is, you know, a superhero movie where there are women who are now superheroes, and there's no femininity to those characters. They are masculine, and there's no tenderness, there's no love, there's no maternal aspect of these people. They're just like men. That's where our society is turning away from true biblical knowledge. Our government schools have become indoctrination centers for a dystopian modernism. Our universities are openly hostile to the historic knowledge that built the Western world. Things like logic, common sense, Western values based on Judeo-Christian ethics, true tolerance, that we can have discussions among people that differ and respect each other. That's out the window now. But don't think that this assault only results in empty secularism, that it just turns people into a bunch of rank atheists. No, it makes them more religious. It does. We have now a growing religion of the natural, the worship of nature and its objects like rocks, the sun and the moon, the stars, religion of self, self-worship, the narcissistic view of life. So we have a more spiritual society today because we've pushed God out. But it is a toxic, noxious spirituality. And when we reject the knowledge of God, we embrace the corrupted and false knowledge of the world. So knowledge of a personal mythology. No longer am I a sinner, I'm a God. You know, I'm all important. The world revolves around me. It's a knowledge of a spiritual mythology, a spiritual order that is subjected and false. The personal mythology that I'm not a sinner, I'm a God. The spiritual mythology of the order of being subjected and false. I can just make up whatever spiritual system I want and I desire. And it's true. And people will tell you that. Oh, what's true for you is true. What's true for me is true. Makes no sense whatsoever. It's a knowledge of natural mythology, that nature is the source of life and the source of purpose. We belong to Mother Earth. The universe decides for us what's going to happen. That we worship nature. It's the knowledge of a natural mythology. It's the knowledge of a political mythology. That with the right government, we're going to usher in utopia. How many times do we have to play the same sorry tune in history, where we believe that government is going to bring about some utopian society, and it always ends in failure and destruction? Right now, in our society, people are flirting with Marxism, an absolute bankrupt political philosophy, believing that it's going to change the world, that we're going to make everybody equal. And that never happens. It always ends in revolution that turns about putting a small group of people in power and everybody else in poverty. It's crazy, but we don't learn, do we? Because we don't want to know about God. And so the rejection of God's knowledge, well, what did that do? Well, it led Israel into exile. Every time they pushed God aside, they went into exile. For those of us who are in other nations, not Israel, it always leads to destruction and historical irrelevance. Every single time. You look at the European nations that have rejected the knowledge of God, and they are well on their way to oblivion and being washed away. Their cultures disintegrated because they've turned away from God. And as Christians, though, we're called to pursue a higher, more pure form of knowledge. We're called to base our lives on the gospel and the apostles' doctrine. We're called not to change our beliefs to placate an ever-changing world. That's what's happening in a lot of churches. It's like, well, we'll just get close to, you know, to the, you know, the world, and they'll love us. Just this past week, in England and Africa, a decision was made about the Anglican denomination. The Anglicans in Africa said, we are tired of watching a group of people in England who have rejected the Bible, who have embraced the philosophies of the world, who are championing abortion rights and LGBTQT, you know, philosophies, and they're the ones pushing this, and they're at the very top of the Anglican Church the Church of England, and we are going to separate from these people. You ought to go online and read what the folks in Africa said about this. They said, we will no longer associate with these people. And in an instant, 40 million Anglicans walked away from the Church of England because of what they've been doing. They installed a new bishop of Canterbury, a lady that has no regard for the Bible, who is absolutely pro-abortion, has pushed for the inclusion in the clergy of homosexual and transgender people. I mean, she denies Scripture, and that is the head of the church in England. And is it any wonder that those churches are dying? Why? Because they've rejected the knowledge of God. And we're called not to placate the world, believing that if we do that, they're going to love us and our churches are going to grow. It never happens that way. We're called to desire a deeper knowledge of God. So when we think about knowledge, and I know this is a topical sermon. This is not an expository, but there's a lot of scripture I'm going to give you today. So how do we gain true knowledge? We talk about this. How do we gain this? What is Peter talking about to add knowledge? Well, first of all, to gain true spiritual knowledge, we got to remember God is our source. He is the one who gives us knowledge. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says this, "For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown into our hearts to give light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God did this, not us. We didn't dig up this knowledge from some ancient source. God gave it to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, Paul says this, "Therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I didn't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints." We didn't do this. And yet we get proud about what we know sometimes. But God's the one who gives us the knowledge. The knowledge is not something that we find us discover. God gives this to us. And so our source is God to begin with. And then there's the Word of God, that the Scriptures that we have. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes this in verses 1 through 5, "For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, to you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace which God has given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. And I have briefly written already, by which you may, and through your understanding, of my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So you have this knowledge, this mystery, the gospel, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit and his holy apostles and prophets today." So Paul's saying, look, you know, the Word of God. It's amazing that we don't cherish this book more as Christians. We don't understand just what a gift we have in this book. It is something that we misplace, we lay aside, we forget about it, we don't study it, we don't learn it, we don't memorize it, we don't meditate on it. It's just kind of like, oh, yeah, that's the Bible. I'll read it every now and then. But this is where we gain the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and of God. Also, the next place, next source of true knowledge is from teachers. Teachers. That's people, you know, who stand in pulpits. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. You've heard me talk about this. "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a perfect woman, a perfect person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So part of my ministry is to impart knowledge to you and to give you true knowledge, not a manipulative kind of knowledge, not a knowledge that I want you to have, not a knowledge of, hey, you come to me and I'll tell you how to live your life. I'll give you instruction, for I create dependency. No, but I push out to you the knowledge of the Lord, and I help you understand that you, as a believer, you need to be growing in the knowledge yourself and not be dependent upon me. But you need to be growing as a Christian. So teachers. And then there are other examples. There are four examples. Of course, the first is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said in John 13. "For I have given you an example." It's what Jesus, I gave you an example. that you should do as I have done for you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, if you have knowledge, you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You heard me talk about this before. The blessing is not in the knowledge. It's in the doing of what we know. Many people think, well, hey, I'll just learn all the time. I'll go to conferences and I'll get, you know, little notebooks and I'll mark all these books and I'll just learn and learn and learn. And they learn, but they never do. And so they're not blessed. The blessing is not in the knowledge. It's in the doing of what we know. And so the first example is our Lord Jesus Christ. The next example is mature believers. Philippians 3:17 says this, brethren, join in following my example. Paul's saying, I've been an example. You need to follow my example. And note those who so walk. And also note those in the church who walk according to this example. Note them as you have for us a pattern. He's like, we're giving you a pattern. We're living our lives before you so that you have an example of how to live. And that is a good and proper thing. So my first year in college was at Mississippi College, a Baptist school, which was more Baptist than Christian. I was shocked. I got there thinking, man, this is going to be great. And I was in the sports dorm because I was an athlete, and it was just pagan. And I was very disappointed. And then I met a young lady. She was a young African-American student, and she invited me to come to a Bible study that she hosted in the lunchroom, the dining hall. I was like, yeah, I'd love to. She said, we meet at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. I'm a college student. College students don't get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. That's sinful, you know. So I went. I started attending this, and oh, my goodness. This young woman, I wish I still knew where she was. She was one of the most incredible Christians I had ever met. She knew the Bible better than anybody I'd ever seen. And she had this gentle spirit about her. I mean, she was incredible. She made me want to be a better Christian. She made me want to study the Bible. She made me want to be a person of deeper prayer. She was an example. And that's how we are. We, as mature believers, we need to be an example. We need to look for people around us who are more mature and let them be examples to us and to learn from them. So we learn from Jesus. We learn from mature believers. We learn from church leaders also. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not being lords over them, but entrusted because they've been entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so part of what I do, what Andrew does, what Chuck does, what Beth does, we're to serve as examples to the flock in our lives, in our interaction with you on Sundays and Wednesdays, but beyond that, how we interact with our family, how we interact with the community. We're to be examples as church leaders. And then the last one, you're going to think, really? It's the wicked. The wicked. So yeah, Jesus, mature believers, church leaders serve as examples, but also the wicked do as well. Listen to what Paul tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Now, he's just laid out the case of how close Israel was to God. But then he says in verse 5 and 6, now I'll go to verse 11 after that. But with most of them, this is the people of Israel, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after the things that they also lusted after. He begins to list all those things that they did. Then he comes to verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for who? For our admonition, so that we would learn from what they did wrong, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot in my life from just watching sinful examples. When I was growing up, I had an older brother, I have an older sister. And I learned a lot from them of what not to do. I mean, they were rough. I mean, they really were. And they fought all the time. They were always making my parents angry and mad. I was like, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that either. Don't ever do that. You know, and so as a kid, I just being the third child, you just kind of sit back and kind of watch this. It's like, yeah, okay, I can learn from these older, hard-headed, you know, siblings of mine. But, you know, as we are in the church, we begin to see examples of people, sadly, in the church, who do horrible things, sinful things. Some of them are believers, some of them are not believers. But we learn from their example. And, you know, I've seen so many church leaders that have fallen or been horrible examples that I've learned from. Sadly, I've learned from. Some of these people I could name, you would know who they are. Some are alive, some are dead. There's one guy who's dead now. Oh my goodness. I mean, he had this incredible ministry. I mean, they still play his sermons today. And people love this person because they don't really know who he was. But his former staff members would tell you he was a horrible man. And they would never, ever want to work with him again because he mistreated them. He took credit for their work. He would just fire staff members just, you know, because he didn't like them, or he'd just get rid of them, hire new people, just kind of in a, and just a horrific leader. But from afar, he looked like a great person. But up close, not so much. And there are example after example of people like that. And sadly, we can learn from these people because God never spares his heroes. We see it in Scripture. We see people like Ananias and Sapphira. We see people like Demas, people like David, Saul. God recorded these things about these people to teach us things. And there are times that he allows people in the church to be exposed to teach us so that we can learn from their example of what not to do. As the Bible said, that we would fear when we see their example. So I just want to say one thing here. Is knowledge dangerous? Is it dangerous? Well, yes, there's a dark side to knowledge. Paul alludes to this. He talks about how knowledge puffs up. Now, Paul talked about knowledge a lot. So he's a proponent of us learning and of knowledge. But he gives us a warning about how knowledge can puff up. And so a lot of people, they begin to go through these disciplines. They get to virtue. They begin to work on that. Then they come to knowledge and they're like, I like this. I like knowledge. I'm going to stay right here because of how it makes me feel. Because I'm learning a lot, and you know what? I'm a pretty smart person. And I know a lot more than some of these other people. And because I know a lot more than these other people, I must be a better person than them. I must be more loved by God than them. And so knowledge begins to puff us up. And so we get stuck on this second step of the ladder, not really realizing there are five more steps to go. And there are a lot of highly educated Christians who are mean-spirited and unloving, and they lack self-control because they stop right here and they focus on knowledge and they don't want to move any further. And they think they're giants in the faith, but really they're dwarves. And it's so sad. They remind me of a dog that I used to have. His name was Butch. I love Butch. Called him Butchie. He was a little bitty dog. My dad said he was a Fice. I don't know what that is. I think he was more of a rat terrier. He loved to hunt squirrels, but a little bitty dog with a great attitude. I mean, he thought he was a giant. He would take on any dog and try to fight him. And it was really kind of funny to watch. I mean, because we had a lot of big dogs. We probably had at one time maybe 40 or 50 dogs, hunting dogs. And Butch was the smallest of the bunch. And he would take on these hounds, and these hounds were like, what in the world is this thing? I mean, it was just really comical to watch this little tiny dog try to take on these foxhounds. And there are a lot of Christians out there who think they're giants in the faith because of what they know. And in reality, they're not giants at all. And they've become arrogant, and they've become proud of who they are. And that is the temptation of knowledge, that we can stop here and begin to say, I know a lot. I've discovered all this. Look at what I know. I've got this special knowledge. I must be superior. And we pride ourselves on what we know. The problem is pride, the sin of pride was the sin of a novice Christian. It is. It's not what a mature saint struggles with. A mature saint doesn't struggle with the pride of what they know. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, about people who he was bringing into leadership. He said, look, don't let them be a novice. No, Timothy was a young guy. Now, a novice, I'm not talking about just because you're young, you don't have to be a novice. You could be 85 and be a novice. So we've got to be careful about how we define that word. So it's not about age, it's about maturity in the faith. And the sin of a novice is pride. Paul says not to bring on, as a church leader, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So we've got to be careful with knowledge. It can be a dangerous thing if we let it get away from us and we begin to think that, hey, I'm something special because of what I know. So the last thing Peter writes is this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. There you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led by the error of the wicked. So how do you stop that? Well, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both for now and forever. So how we don't fall into pride, we don't fall in the error of the wicked, is we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin to grow in our knowledge of him. And we don't have any excuse today for not knowing about the Lord. There was a time in Christian history where many Christians were ignorant. They were ignorant, because they couldn't read. And they didn't have anything to read anyways. The scriptures were locked away from them, either by kings or by denominations that had decided we're not going to teach people the true scriptures. The Bible had not been translated into the common language. Owning a Bible was something that only very wealthy people could do. Having a copy of scripture was unheard of. But we're not in that day any longer, are we? Every single person today can have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. We've got tons of Bibles. We no longer live in a day where ignorance is something that is forced upon us because of not having access to the Word of God. And yet there's a growing epidemic of ignorance in our churches. Part of that is the fault of churches. We've developed therapeutic churches rather than scriptural churches. Churches that focus on how you feel and how to live a better life and how to have all these things that you want in life and how have God bless you and make you wealthy and healthy and all this stuff, therapeutic, but not biblical. We have false teachings and religious entertainment that's just rife in our churches today. And we're seeing explosive growth of particularly religious entertainment, celebrity shepherds. Many churches lack depth and do not challenge their people to grow in knowledge. They're not saying, hey, you need to be reading God's word. This needs to be a part of your everyday life. You need to be consuming this. That's why the younger generation today, many, are leaving these weak, anemic, cotton candy churches because they're sick and tired of it. They're looking for churches that have depth, where there's biblical teaching. Because they go in churches and they hear some message on 10 ways to have a better life. And they're like, what in the world is this? It's not biblical. It's just sociological. It's just, focused on humanity and not Christ. Paul dealt with the same thing with the Corinthian church in his day. As he closed the first letter to the Corinthian church, he said in chapter 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness. And do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. They do not have the knowledge of God. And then he adds this line, I speak this to your shame. He's not talking about pagans. He's not talking about people going to the temple of Aphrodite. He's talking about people coming to the Corinthian church who do not have the knowledge of God. And he's saying, and this is to your shame. An ignorant Christian is a shameful thing. Especially in this day and time. For us to be ignorant is just a horrible thing. For us not to know the Word of God and be learned the Word of God is shameful. Really, really shameful. Well, let me begin to wind this down. I just got six more pages. So how does knowledge sharpen our faith? First of all, it's essential for discernment and righteousness. I was just kidding about six more pages. Three ways: discernment and righteousness. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, not cease to pray for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so by knowledge, you can discern what is excellent and walk worthy of the Lord. By knowledge, you can be sincere and unoffensive to Christ. By knowledge, you can be made fruitful in for every good work that pleases God. This is how knowledge sharpens our faith. It's essential for discernment and righteousness, but also it's a weapon for our struggles. A weapon for our struggles. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare, we're in a battle, we're in a war. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments. Hear all this? This is about ideas. This is about concepts. Casting down of arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's all about your mind. We have to know that our enemy is trying to destroy us, and he does it through ignorance and through worldly wisdom. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Well, listen to this. Old Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust. Avoid profane and idle babblings and contradictions about what is falsely called knowledge. And professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. And so worldly wisdom is what destroys us, ignorance. So we've got to know how to defend ourselves against arguments and ideas. And without the fundamental knowledge of the Lord, we're vulnerable to false teachers. It's very sad to see a person, a Christian, fall for false teaching, be led by a false teacher. Paul reminds us about this as he closed out his epistle to the Romans, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. You ought to learn these verses. These are really good verses to know. For I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. This is something we don't do very well in our Southern culture, because we all want to be really nice and kind and sweet and Southern and all this kind of stuff. And so when people cause divisions and they cause problems, we don't note them as kind of like, well, that's just kind of how they are. That's just their personality. You know, just bless their heart. Paul says, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have what? Learned. And then he says, and avoid them. Stay away from these people. These are people in the church. For those who do such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. With smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple or the ignorant. So if we don't learn doctrine as we should, we're just a bunch of spiritual simpletons that are at the mercy of false teachers. The last thing is, it's essential for the preaching of the gospel. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4 says this, for it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all be saved and to come to what? To the knowledge of the truth. Paul tells us what role knowledge plays in our own evangelism. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us as in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The fragrance of Christ. That knowledge is like a beautiful perfume that just goes everywhere. As you're around people, they smell something about you. They smell the perfume, the knowledge of Christ. There's a lot of people who don't have this true knowledge. They've rejected it. They'd rather smell the pig farm of worldly knowledge. And we have to ask ourselves, would we rather live next to a perfume factory or a pig farm? I know which one I'd pick. I mean, because, you know, you get close to a pig farm, you know it. It's like, man, that is awful. But we have a different aroma. The aroma of the world is noxious. It's repulsive. It's a false knowledge. But the aroma of the knowledge of Christ draws people. It just pulls us in. Those who have rejected the true knowledge, those who refuse to keep God in their knowledge, as Romans 8:28 tells us, well, they don't have grace multiplied to them. That grace is salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have peace. That is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All they have are the noxious fumes of a corrupted knowledge of humanity that we've come up with, all of the things we've invented, all these things that we just think are really cool and smart. And it's just the scent of a bovine farm, a pig farm. If we want grace and peace to be multiplied to us, we must be pursuing knowledge as believers. That's the knowledge of God and His Son. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says this, and I close with this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. In what? In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that through the knowledge of the gospel, we were made aware of our sinfulness. We were made aware of our destination without you. We were made aware, though, of your love for us, your grace that came to us through your death on the cross. We were made aware of the way of escape you provided for us through faith in your work on the cross and by your grace. We thank you, Lord, for that knowledge. And then after that, Lord, you've provided us with so much knowledge through your word. We bless your name for that. I pray, Lord, today that for the believers here, that they would be wanting to consume your word, to learn more and more about you, to have the knowledge of the Holy One in their minds all the time. Lord, as you tell us, let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, that we would want to know more about you every day. For those who do not know you, Lord, they've not received the knowledge of the gospel. I pray, Lord, today that they would heed the words that they've heard. They would see the knowledge of Christ that's been spread abroad. They would smell the aroma, the perfume of the presence of Christ, realizing that right there, that grace is so beautiful and so wonderful. And they would say yes to you through faith and placing their faith in you and turning from sin and repentance. Lord, I pray today that your knowledge would go forth from this church into this community and the surrounding world. Thank you, Lord, for using us and for blessing us with your knowledge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.